Well, good morning again. We have an opportunity to turn to God's Word this morning. We'll be considering Psalm 19. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, I ask you would please turn with me to Psalm 19. Before we read God's Word, let us go to Him again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You that You are our God, and in a new year, You've given us new life. You've given us all life this morning and given us safety and health that we might be here this morning. Lord, most of all, we want to thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have true life. We thank You for Your Word and how it speaks to us. And so, Lord, I pray now as we turn to Your Word that You would open up our ears, that we might hear of the life and work of Jesus Christ. I pray that You might open up our eyes, that we might see and behold His glory. I pray that You would also give us a taste for that which is spiritual, and the things of this world would indeed grow strangely dim. That as we move on into the new year, our desire for our heavenly home and to be with Christ would grow. Lord, I pray You would help us to put distractions aside, that You might give us a singular focus on Your Word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, here's Psalm 19 for us this morning, to the choir master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He who has ears, let him hear now God's word. Well, happy new year to everyone. I'm glad to see that you are here and hopefully bright-eyed and you didn't stay up too late. So you can have a good focus here this morning as we turn to God's word. And as we come into a new year, as is our custom, it's a new beginning. And we have a lot of great expectations and great new hopes for the new year. I hope you have also taken the time to reflect back upon the last year. If you haven't, do that. This is a great time to also reflect back about what did God teach you in 2016? How did He provide for you? We spent some time last night thinking a little bit about that, how God's given us health, He's given us safety, He's provided for our needs. Every single day, we had food on the table, and in fact, I probably had too much food in the year 2016. But God has provided for us, and He's taught us many lessons, and even some humbling and very difficult lessons. So if you haven't had an opportunity to think back upon the last year, do that. Even as you're gathering around the lunch table, the dinner table, discuss, what did God teach me? What did God teach our family in 2016? But now as we move and we journey forward into the new year, as Pastor Biggs, one of many, many things Pastor Biggs has taught me and in his series in the Minor Prophets in Habakkuk, or as he would say, Habakkuk, chapter 2, he would say, look out to see what the Lord is saying to me. That's what Habakkuk was being charged. He would say, I will stand and I will look out to see what the Lord is saying to me. And that should be our posture now as we enter the new year. We're looking back, 2016, what did God say to me? What did we learn? But now, what is he going to say to me? What will he teach us? And though certainly he'll teach us difficult lessons, some of us will face some of our greatest fears in the new year, yet God will continue to be faithful. So my goal for us this morning is, as we are looking out now into 2017, to look out to see what God is going to say to us, we have to have an idea of, well, how does God speak to us? Where are we to look for God to be speaking to us? How will I know what God wants me to do? How will I hear his voice? So that's what Psalm 19 is about. It's about coming to know God. And so this morning, if you have any desire for the new year of coming to know God better, if you have any desire in the new year about coming to be a creature that God made in his image, to glorify and exalt the Lord better, this psalm is for you, and it shouldn't be ignored. Psalm 19 just very clearly walks through how God makes himself known, and how we can hear his voice, and how we can look out to see what he's going to say to us. So my goal is to start in verse 1 and work through this psalm in its entirety. I start in verse 1. That's a very good place to start at the beginning. So let's consider this. How does God speak to us? Where can we look to hear God's voice for the new year, so that we might know what he wants for us and what duty he requires of us? So verse 1, it's obvious and very clear where God is speaking. He's speaking, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God, in fact, makes himself known in all of creation. The text here is introducing creation as if they are witnesses of the glory of God. The language is almost as if all of creation are preachers, and creation is giving a message that God is glorious, he is good. The heavens are declaring it, and not only the heavens are declaring the glory of God. It doesn't mean that the mountains and the fields and the flowers aren't. It's saying everything in creation is declaring the glory of God. And we read that actually in Psalm 96, where the seas are roaring, the fields are singing, the forests are exulting. Everything in creation is declaring something about God. And we can look at that, and that's just be an encouragement to take hikes and walks and to gaze on creation to see what is God saying in his creation. What's creation saying to us? So everything that God has made speaks. Everything that God has made is revealing the character of God. And so we might ask, all right, if we go on a hike through the woods, what are some of the things that we can simply observed by creation about God? What are some of the things we can learn about God so that we can glorify him by simply looking at creation? Well, we can learn about the existence of God. Just as a painting points to a painter, creation points to his existence. Creation points to a creator. We can also look at creation, and it points to his power. That God is powerful. We can look at the sun, and it's huge, great power of awesome energy. We can look at creation and see the creativity of God. This is one of the very many reasons I love visiting zoos and aquariums. You look at all these different unique and interesting bugs and creatures and animals and fish and birds, and you think, wow, God is so creative. All these trees and flowers, it's incredible. There are things that we're still discovering, that God is so creative. We also can look at creation and see that God is good. He provides food. He provides water. He provides air. He provides everything that His creation needs to survive. The list can go on, and that's exactly kind of what Romans 1 says in verses 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, can be clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that He has made. That's what Romans 1 is also telling us. God has made His character known in the things He's made, in all of creation. And so, in fact, after this message is done, when you walk out the door and you get smacked with a refreshing breeze and you see the leaves and trees and sky and clouds, you're going to be hit again in the face with another message from creation telling you God is glorious. God is good. God is creative. He is powerful. It's constant, this message of creation. That's what verse 2 says. It's a constant message. It's a constant revelation. Creation doesn't sleep. It says, day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And here you have this picture of these ministers of creation who are constantly singing night and day about the glory of God. Constant. Ministers who don't sleep. Imagine Pastor Biggs never sleeping. Maybe some of you feel like that. And Pastor Biggs just constantly stood outside your house singing the doxology, praising God, telling you constantly why you're trying to sleep, that God is good. He's glorious. He's creative. He's powerful. And He follows you everywhere you go. When you get in the car to go to your work in the morning, He's in the back seat telling you that God is great. He's glorious. He's wonderful. Well, Pastor Biggs doesn't do that, but creation does. That's what verse 2 is saying. It is a relentless message. It does not stop. Day to day, night and night, their message is being preached to you about the glory of God. Not only is it constant, you can't hide from it either. And that's what verses 3 and 4 says. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's never going to be a place where you go in the world where there's a language barrier, and somehow the message of creation, you're not going to understand it because you don't speak that language. No, there's no language barrier in creation. Their message is conveyed and understood in every part of the world. That's what verses 3 and 4 are saying. There's nowhere where you can hide that creation is silent from the knowledge of God. There's nowhere where you can hide and somehow not be in creation. Well, let me, is there anywhere you can hide and somehow feel, all right, I'm not in creation anymore. I'm gone. No. Everywhere you go, you will be in creation, and therefore you will hear about the glory of God. Even if you are in a concrete bunker buried very deep in the earth, you will still hear about the glory of God. Because the air that you are breathing, God made. The food and the drink that you are taking in, God made. Even the materials of a concrete bunker, God made, and then we use to assemble things. Or if you're in a major city and there aren't even any trees around, you can still look up and see the sky. You can still breathe the air. You can see these strong materials that man did not make, but God made. There is nowhere you can go to hide from the message of creation to hear that God is good, He is glorious. And now, I love what the psalmist does. He gives us two very beautiful illustrations about creation and how creation is serving God. The first is of a bridegroom leaving his chamber in verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. So this is a picture of a wedding. And in this church, there's been a lot of weddings recently, and maybe some to come, which is great and exciting. And if you can think about these weddings that maybe you've been to recently, or maybe even your own wedding, there's a couple high points in a wedding. Stacy and I had an opportunity to go to a wedding just a couple weeks ago as well. The one is obvious, where the doors at the back of the church open up, and then you see the bride in her glory, and she looks absolutely stunning and beautiful, and she's walking down the aisle. The other high point is maybe not as obvious, but you should take note of it at the next wedding you're at. Look at the face of the bridegroom, and look at his face when those doors open up and he sees his bride for the first time. Different emotions, excitement, almost tears because of excitement, which was in my case. And he cannot wait for his bride to come down the aisle. She's taking her time and she's soaking it all in. That's great. And she looks wonderful. But he's like, come on, come a little bit faster. I love you. I want to be with you. Let us be one for the rest of our lives. That's the picture of creation, like a bridegroom longing for his bride. And the picture is the bridegroom on his way to the wedding chamber. He can't wait to be with his wife, his bride. Excitement. So that we see the excitement of creation. And the other is this picture of a strong man. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. So of someone running a race, of running a marathon. Some of you who are maybe runners or into athletics, this is the picture that creation is giving all of its energy to proclaim the glory of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, mustering all of its strength to get to the finish line, to tell you, to somehow let you know about God. So I think maybe I've told this illustration here before about a friend of mine when we were at the Boardwalk Chapel, but I'll tell it again because I like it. When I was serving at the Boardwalk Chapel, and many of you now are familiar with the chapel, we would walk to church. The OPC church was on the island, and we would walk to church, and I would walk to church with my friend Ephraim every Sunday. And Ephraim is one of the most thoughtful, kind people I know. And as we are walking to church, I notice he has stopped, and now he's like 20 feet behind me. And he's bent over looking at this little orange flower on this like side of the road that somehow popped up through the concrete slab. And I come over and I say, Ephraim, what are you doing? Like, we're going to church. And he said, Dan, this flower is trying to be as orange as it can possibly be. And I think he had it right. He had the right idea about creation, that creation is straining. It's trying to give all of its energy to tell you that God is great. The creation is straining to trying to tell you, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Do you hear their message? As we think about creation and everything that creation is trying to do, do we hear their message? Do we hear what creation is saying? Creation, it's not a message that's veiled. It can be seen, it's plain, it's unmistakable. Yet, for all even that creation is doing, what difference does it make to hear the loudest message to a deaf man? You see, God, the Holy Spirit, He must illuminate our hearts and our eyes. He must open up our ears to hear and to see. We're told that we're a more visual culture and that we actually need more visual clues. And maybe some of you think that my sermon could be a lot better if I had a PowerPoint presentation to go along with it. Maybe not. But even though we might be more dependent as a culture on visual aids, I think we have to say we're not more visual. In fact, we might say we are more dull in what we see because we don't clearly see what's before us when we walk out the door. We don't see that God is glorious. We don't see that God is good. We don't see that He loves us. We don't see His power. We don't see He is glorious. You see, God makes Himself known very clearly, very evidently, but we do not listen. We don't listen. We don't hear the message of creation. So God reveals Himself in another way. In verses 7 through 10, we see that God declares His glory, His power, His creativity, His goodness in creation, but it's the Word of God that must revive your soul. You cannot know God simply by creation alone. You must know God by His Word. And so, for 2017, plan more hikes. Yeah, get in creation, do it, yes. But essentially, yes, you need to be in God's Word. You can look at creation, you can smell flowers all day long. You can look at beautiful sunsets. You can look at beautiful scenery. You can hike the Blue Ridge Mountains, but they will never change your heart. God's Word must revive your soul by the power of His Spirit. And that's the point He's making in verses 7 through 10. Now, verses 7 through 10, He never says the Bible or Scripture, but yet all of these are different words for Scripture. We have the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. And all of those are simply different ways to describe Scripture. And we do that too. We have different words that we use to describe Scripture, right? We have the Gospels, we have apocalyptic literature, we have Torah, we have Psalms, we have minor prophets. And you see, we have different words that we use to describe different aspects of Scripture. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. He's just using different words to describe God's Word, the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. And so, and all of this is communicating to us, all of God's Word is communicating to us what our confession tells us is the knowledge of God and what duty God requires of us. And then six times we also see the phrase of the Lord, and I think that's interesting. It says of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. And anytime we see something repeated so many times like that, we should take note that the psalmist is very clearly trying to point out to us that this is from God. This is from Yahweh. This is from Jehovah. This is from the God that says, I am, and that there is no other. This is the same God who created all things and holds all things together. This is the same God who knows everything that has been that and that ever will be. This is the same God that is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom, power, being, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are His words. And we need to take time to know Him and to know what He's saying. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And not only do we see this is from the Lord, but we see characteristics of Scripture that are also characteristics of God. That is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. And that is to say, if God's Word says it, there is no doubt about it. If God's Word says something even but one time, it is a sure thing. It is a true thing. And the testimony upon which we are to believe God's word depends not upon any man or what any man says about God's word, but depends wholly upon God himself. Because God is sure, God is perfect, God is true, God is right, he is clean. Everything you need for salvation, faith, and life are found in these pages. In fact, we're told it's to be desired more than gold. It's to be desired more than gold. If you have a choice between God's word or gold, which one should you pick? God's word. What if you have an opportunity to choose God's word or much gold? Which one should you pick? God's word. Well, what if you have an opportunity to pick God's word or much fine gold? Which one should you pick? God's word. And yes, it's kind of silly and funny, but the point is, it's serious than much serious than that, because we often are tempted to not consider God's word. Sinclair Ferguson, as he goes over this text, he gives an illustration about how if we're tempted to read the stock pages, tempted to look at our bank accounts, tempted to consider our finances and our gold stocks more than God's word, it's not wise behavior. And he goes on to say it's like a child who will choose the penny over the dime because the penny is bigger than the dime. And us as parents, we go and we try to teach our children and say, no, that's silly. Of course, the dime is worth much more than the penny. And no doubt that's how angels in heaven look down upon silly men who are spending all of their time in the stocks, in their finances, in their bank accounts, and yet they are neglecting what is much more valuable than much fine gold. But why is this worth much fine gold? Why is this worth more than much fine gold? Because that's pretty tempting. Having much fine gold, that sounds pretty good, if I'm honest, right? I would like some much fine gold. But why is this worth more than that? Why should we give such attention to it, especially as we consider the new year? Well, we have six benefits given. And consider these benefits just for a moment. If you consider God's word, it revives the soul. It makes you wise. The wise who were simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, but also by faith in Jesus Christ, you will also endure forever in Christ. Righteous altogether. Life, wisdom, joy. That's why this is to be considered considered more than much fine gold. You will get life, you will get wisdom, you will get peace, you will get joy all in Christ. That's why he speaks so marvelously about God's word. It's only God's word that matters in the end. What does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and all the much fine gold, but loses his soul? You can maybe imagine someone on their deathbed and they have their family members gathered near and they say, please, please read to me the accounts on my portfolio. Hopefully not. Maybe you've experienced that, and that's a very sad thing. But certainly, you can imagine, or you yourself, you can more picture someone who's on their deathbed, and they tell me, read Psalm 23. Tell me about the Good Shepherd. Tell me about how, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear. Read to me Romans chapter 8. Tell me about how I'm justified in Jesus Christ and how nothing in all of creation can separate me from his love. read to me Revelation chapter 21. Remind me how it all ends. Now Christ is victorious, and I will be with Him for all of eternity. Sweet is God's word. Sweet, sweet. It's so sweet. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Sweet. Sweeter than the honeycomb. And that's the image here we also see in verse 10. This picture of a man lying under a constant drip of a sweet honey into his mouth of a honeycomb, like a Pooh Bear and Winnie the Pooh. And he's just, imagine it's just constant and how wonderful and delighted Pooh Bear is, because it is a nonstop source of honey. So should be our delight in God's word. And this is, I think, a good litmus test of how our hearts are doing. At times, how do we view God's word? Do we see it so sweetly? Do we take such delight in it? Or do we quickly run to our other games and devices and televisions and radios and whatever it is, and yet what is more valuable than much fine gold gets neglected and put to the side and not prioritized? Let us repent of that. And particularly in this new year, let the word be sweet to us. Let us seek it and love it. The reason it's to be desired is because the word directs us to Jesus. It is because the word directs us to our Lord. As John chapter 24 says, Jesus says, and beginning with Moses, at the beginning and through the prophets and all of Scripture, He interprets all of Scripture to be about Himself. The reason we are able to get joy and wisdom and life is because they tell us about Jesus, who is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. The Old Testament points us to Jesus. Isaiah points us to the suffering servant, the one who'd be bruised for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The Psalms again and again tell us about our shepherd king, who will rule and conquer not only ourselves, but all of his and our enemies. God makes Himself known in Scripture very sweetly, very powerfully. And yet again, we don't listen. You see, God has made Himself very clearly known for all of us. He has made Himself known in creation. We don't listen. God makes Himself known in Scripture. And yet we have hard hearts. We have closed ears and we do not listen. When we think about creation and creation giving glory to God, and then you think about man, and you look at the Genesis account and how God on those different days, He's making creation on the sixth day and the pinnacle of creation. He makes a creature made in His image. Man, He made us in His image. And so when we think about in all of creation, who should be giving the most glory to God at all times, night and day without sleep? Who should be singing the loudest song in all of creation that God is glorious, that He is good, He is glorious? It should be us. It should be us. We should be out singing the stars. We should be out singing the heavens. We should be out singing those beautiful flowers, but we do not do it. Why? Why aren't we glorifying God? Why aren't we thanking God above all things? Why aren't we out doing the trees and flowers and stars and skies and moon? Well, God shows David here what the real problem is. God shows David the problem isn't the world and the universe around. The problem isn't Scripture. It's not God's word that's the problem. He says, it's your heart. Your heart and my heart is the problem from us coming to know God as we ought to. Your heart is what's preventing you from knowing God as you should know Him. Your heart is preventing you from glorifying God as you should. Your heart is preventing you from seeing and hearing and tasting the spiritual and beautiful goodness that God has for you. Your heart is keeping you from loving God's word and making it sweeter than honey, from loving it more than much fine gold. Your heart and my heart. And that's what God tells us. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, he says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden your face from you." Our sins have blinded us. Our sins have stopped up our ears and closed our mouths so we cannot taste, we cannot hear, we cannot see. And so what we see here in the rest of this text is having a better picture of our sin, having an accurate understanding of what's going on in our hearts so that we can repent of our sin and that we can turn to Jesus Christ. So that we can glorify, so that we can see, so that we can hear, so we can love, so we can be filled with much joy. So have an understanding of your sin. Confront it. Flee to Jesus Christ. And so we see some different kinds of sin here. And the first way of sinning is in verse 12. It says, "Who can discern his errors? Clear me of my hidden faults." Who can discern his errors? And here we kind of have sins that baffle us. Sins that we say, "I'm not going to do that again." And then you do it again. These are the baffling types of sin that we look ourselves in the mirror and say, "How did I do that again? Why? What's going on in my heart? It's so dark and deep. I don't even know. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that?" Baffling sin. You ever felt that way? How did I do that again? We also see hidden sins. "Declare me innocent from my hidden faults." This is not hidden in the sense that I did something over here that no one else really knows it about it. You know, it's hidden from everyone else, but I secretly, you know, I got the cookie out of the cookie jar. No, it's hidden even from us. It says, who can even discern his errors? Hidden. We do things that sin against God that are even hidden from us. We're so sinful. It's kind of like the wet dog analogy. If any of you have dogs and they are wet, they stink, they stink terribly, and yet do they smell bad to themselves? No. Do they smell bad to their other doggy friends, or other doggy friends go around and say, "Ah, you need to get a bath." No, they smell fine to their other doggy friends. And so it is with us, to a holy, holy, holy God. We might seem like, "Oh, we're okay to ourselves, and I'm even okay here in this church." But yet we do things, sins of omission and commission, things we don't even realize that are offending a holy, holy God. And if God were to reveal to us all of our sins, if he were to make known all of our sins to us, we'd be crushed. We would find ourselves in an abyss, a sea of sin that is so large that neither has a bottom nor a shore. Lost. Drowning. No hope. And then the last way is in verse 13. These are the presumptuous sins. So we have sins that are baffling. We have sins that are even hidden from us. But then we have the sins that we commit. And we know we shouldn't do it. We know even what God says. And yet we say, "I don't care what God says. I want to do it." These are the sins where we just slap God in the face and said, "God, I know you're in control. I know that what you have for me is good, but I don't care. I want to do this, and so I'm going to do it anyway, because I want to." Where we presume to know better than God. Where we presume to think that sin is no big deal. These are fully intentional, with our eyes open. We have a lot of sin. How are we to deal with all of this sin? How are we ever going to have hope to know God, to know his word, to hear what creation says? We have sins that are hidden from us. We have baffling sins, and we all have those presumptuous sins where we know what God says and we don't care and we do it anyway. Have we been perfect? No, we've been unclean. Have we been clean? No, we've been defiled. Have we been true? We've been dishonest. God makes himself known and we either ignore him or we slap him in the face. And we think about all of our sins. If you just think about all of your sin, hidden, baffling, presumptuous sins, and then the wages of sin is death. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is our first and our greatest need in the new year, is to know that we cannot save ourselves. We are hopeless by ourselves. We are lost by ourselves. By ourselves, our bed is made for us in the very darkest pits of hell. We are hopeless, blind, deaf, and dumb to the things of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and whence we once walked. And can a dead man do anything to save himself? No. It has nothing to do about your intelligence. It has nothing to do with your success or wealth. But it has everything to do with you coming to know that your salvation, your hope, your life, your joy, your only hope is to be found seeing your sin, understanding your sin, hating your sin, and then seeing your Savior, Jesus Christ, lifted up on that cross for all of your sin, not in part, but the whole, to be nailed to the cross. All of your sin, all of your baffling sin, all of your hidden sin, and even, yes, all of your presumptuous sins. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. We can come to know God. We can come to love God because God first loved us. God first knew us. And we can come to know God because Jesus is perfect. Because Jesus is true. Jesus is pure. Jesus is right. And so now by faith in Jesus Christ, we can now enter into the presence of the holy, holy, holy God and be welcomed as his children. And so David prays for pardon as we should in verse 12. Clear me of my hidden faults. Forgive me of my sin. I know I have sin. I can't even number my sin. And now I know I have sins that I don't even know that I'm doing because you're so holy. Clear me of my sin. Forgive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, David says in Psalm 51. But David not only prays for pardon as he should, he also prays for power. He prays for power, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. We ask for pardon. We ask for power. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. And that's what he's kind of ending on here in verse 14, and I'll end here too. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because you gave me a redeemer, because you gave me a rock in Jesus, I might now come to know you. I might now be able to stand here on the first day of 2017 and be able to look out to see what you're going to tell me. I can look out and hear and see in creation. I can see them telling me that you are good, that you will provide, that you are powerful. I can look at your word and I can see and taste sweeter than honey the message of Jesus Christ, and that he died for all of my sins, and that I can have a right relationship with you. Lord, I don't know you as I ought, but by your grace and by the power of your Spirit now indwelling in me, I can come to know you, that I might now clearly see, that I might now clearly hear, now I might taste things heavenly and beautiful. Thank you, God, for making yourself known. Thank you for allowing me to know Jesus Christ. So help us now, Lord, to look back upon the year to come and how you've provided and been good to us. But help us now as we move into the new year, as we now know how God speaks to us in creation and in his word and by the power of his Spirit, let us now look out with boldness to see what God will say to us this year. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you speak to us. We thank you for revealing your glory, not only in creation, but especially through the message of your Son in your word. Lord, I do pray that you would forgive us. It's hard to even think about all the presumptuous sins, not only hard because it's hard to remember, but it's hard because I hate my sin and it's evil and twisted and sick and perverted. Lord, please pour out your mercy in us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we enter the new year, let it be a resolution to glorify you. Let us outpraise the sun and stars. Let us be what you made us to do. Creatures being made in the image of God. Let us give you glory. And Lord, we recognize we can only do that as we come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, who you've revealed in your word. Let us love your word. Let us desire it more than much fine gold. Let it be sweeter more than honey. Lord, please give us the power to do what is right. Help us to set ourselves aside as holy. Let us do what it takes to seek to follow you, to trust you, and to obey you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.